Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. We're going to be spending most of our time this morning in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. So if you want to turn your Bibles to 2 Kings, we'll be reading from that just in a moment. 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. So over the past several years, I've had the privilege of teaching a Bible class at Knollwood, and primarily around the 5th grade, middle school age, we've got a little widespread of ages there, but really within that group of kids. And it's one of those classes that I really have enjoyed. Maybe it's because I'm on their level. I don't know what it is, but it is enjoyable to talk to them and teach them about different passages and different studies from the Bible. And it's surprising some of the questions that they ask and how attentive they are at that age. It's very inspiring for me, but I do remember there was one Wednesday as we were going through a study that one of the girls raised their hand and asked a question, which wasn't, again, uncommon that they were asking questions. But, you know, when you're going through a topic and then you get a question that throws you completely the other direction, it takes you by surprise, but you realize she had a question on her mind, and it was more important really than what we were even studying. And that question was, when should we be baptized? Again, it was one of those things where it's like, how did you get there from what we were talking about? But at the same time, that was something that was really what she wanted to know about. And it was more important to go and talk about that question of when should I be baptized or when should we be baptized? And then the other children were just glued and ready. Their eyes were fixed on me. What is Jason going to say? How is he going to respond to this? Because ultimately, that was on their mind as well. So I started discussing with them the importance of the commitment to becoming a Christian. I won't go into too much depth on how that conversation went on, but all eyes were fixed on me listening to what I had to say. And it was a very humbling experience. But that question is something we need to be asking ourselves and those around us of what it means to become a Christian. When should I become a Christian? How old can you be to become a Christian? All those questions that we know we come in contact with all the time with our friends and family. So this morning we're going to be talking about this question about baptism. We're going to be talking about how we would answer the question, what it means to us to be baptized. So first I'd like to talk about what must I do to be saved. And we're not going to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 it says, now these things happened to them as an example, meaning those things in the Old Testament, but they were written down for our instructions on whom the end of the age has come. The witnesses of the Old Testament were examples to the New Testament church. And in the accounts of the Old Testament, we learn types and figures of what has been fulfilled for us in Christ. So when we read the account here in 2 Kings chapter 5 of a man named Naaman the Syrian, we see a type of sin and we see a symbol of baptism that we can teach, that can teach us some very important lessons and important truths about our life. So I'd like to just start off reading 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, and the first 8 verses. Chapter 5, and verse 1 says, Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, would that my lord were the prophet who was in Samaria. He could cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told his lord thus, and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, talking or taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn the clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me now, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." And I want to stop there for now, because there's a lot of things in this passage that I think, again, when we think about these types and figures, that we need to pull out. And the first one is to notice what we read. We're told that Naaman was a good man. I want us to think about that as we go through this next section. It labels him as a good man in some versions. My version said a great man. He was a commendable man. He was the commander of an army of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master. He was in high favor because the Lord had given him victory to Syria. He was this mighty man of valor. We know a lot of people like Naaman in our life. We've been surrounded with some of leaders, with some military heroes, and some of them leaders in our communities or in our church that we attend. There are members of our family that we look up to that we would say, man, they are great. They are a great person. And we talk about being good people. I'm not talking about in this situation about criminals. I'm not talking about liars or cheaters or violent people. I'm talking about what we would consider good people. Good spiritual people. Naaman was a good man. But it says in the next verse, he was a leper. Naaman was a good man, but he was a leper. Naaman was a good man, but he suffered the deadliest, most serious problem. Most would despise this disease. It was an imaginable disease. It was a disease that literally ate its victims alive. In the early stages, these are often symptoms, very little symptoms, and had little discomfort. And the process would be considered slow in most cases. It typically starts small until it ultimately brings death. We think of the physical pain that this brings, but what a picture of sin that is when you think about it. Sin, like leprosy, is most polluting, disforming, an unclean thing. And it starts off with symptoms that are almost unnoticeable on the outside. Maybe at first other people don't see it. Maybe at first we don't really recognize it. But if you don't listen to your conscience, if you don't understand the reality of that sin and those sins that we live in, we may not even suffer much discomfort in life. But in the end, whether we live in that discomfort or not, it will eat us alive and it will rot our soul. And it will cause us to walk into spiritual death in this world and condemn our soul to death and torment us in eternity. But going back to Naaman, he was a good man, but he was a leper, as it mentions. His life was one of accomplishment, yet all of his accomplishments were nothing but despair because of his dread disease. Leprosy was a disease for which there was no cure. It left no hope. You knew the end result of your life. And there were many who had lived lives of great deal and great works and great accomplishment, only to find out that they themselves were in despair. In spite of all that one may accomplish in their life, sin can bring them to ruin. Sin has wrecked marriages. It has wrecked finances. It has wasted health. It has separated them from God until it seems that their prayers go unheard. Sin has separated them from God until it seems that they have no hope. Life is empty. Life is full of despair. Naaman was there physically. But have we been there spiritually? Are we there now, maybe? But I want us to listen to what comes next. As we read, one of his military campaigns when Naaman was brought back captive was one of the captives of the little Israelite maid. She worked for Naaman's wife, and she was a witness for the Lord. She saw the suffering of her master. She saw the despair in Naaman's life. And she spoke to Naaman's wife and said, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." What do we see here? Can the God of Israel work through his prophets to cure leprosy? Can it be true? A God who brings back hope to a lifeless or a hopeless life? A God who can turn back the effects of this death-dealing leprosy? Naaman didn't waste any time to find out, though. If there was going to be a cure for his leprosy, there was only going to be one place to get it. It would have come from God. If there's going to be any cleansing of our sins, it's going to have to come from God. And I tell you today that there is a God who can bring back hope to a hopeless life. There is a God who can work through his Son to turn back the effects of the death dealing sin in your life. If you're going to find a cure, and if you're going to find forgiveness for your sin, if you're going to find life, there's only one place you're going to get it, and that is from God. Now, I want to focus now and turn our focus to verse 9 through 14. I'd like to read this passage as we move on to the next section here. So, in verse 9, it says, "So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, 'Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the Lord, or the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. And not Abba and Pharpar, the river of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleansed?' So he turned and went away in rage. But his servant came near and said to him, 'My father, it is a great word the prophet had spoken to you. Would you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped even 7 times in the Jordan, and according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." So we read here that Naaman came with his horse and his chariot and stood at the door of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him. I don't know if you ever looked at that, but this is where it all starts with Naaman being angry. Elisha sent someone to Naaman, and he said, "Go and wash 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But it says Naaman was angry. He was angry and went away. And why was that? Naaman, just like us today, has a perception in life of what should happen. And even says there, Naaman said, "I thought, I had this understanding of what was going to take place from this messenger of God." And it says, "I thought he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and strike his hand over the place to recover the leper." I want us to notice here that in order to be made clean from his leprosy, Naaman had to do something simple. He had to dip himself in the Jordan. The Jordan did not have anything special in it. It wasn't anything about the water that was going to heal him, but rather it was his simple obedience to God's word, God's command. So I want to take this thought, an example of Naaman, and now look closer at our salvation. And go back to that question, why should I be baptized? Well, the first thing is simple. Why I should be baptized is because we need to follow the Lord's example. We read in Matthew chapter 3 that Jesus himself was baptized. Jesus, who knew no sin, was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. So how much more should we, as sinners, need to be baptized, to be washed of our sins? When Jesus was baptized, God confirmed his sonship, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So when we are baptized, it is our public confession of Christ. We are declaring to God and to the world that we are identifying ourselves with Christ in his death and his resurrection. Romans 6, verses 3 through 4 says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ we raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life." So, why should I be baptized? We need to follow the Lord's example. But even on top of that, we must understand the Lord commands us to be baptized. He tells us that through different verses that in order to obtain salvation, to obtain that heavenly home, we must be baptized. When we think about, go back to Naaman, he was angry because he had to dip in the Jordan. He thought he was too dignified for that. He thought other rivers were better than that. He had set his mind to disobey and just walk away. I'm here to tell you today that if he had walked away, he would have walked away a leper. He would have gone home a leper. He would have died a leper. But to be healed of his leprosy, Naaman had to be obedient to what Elisha, the prophet of God, had said. If we want to be saved, we have to obey the Lord. When we come to God, we've got to come on God's terms. If we want to be saved, we've got to be baptized, because we need to be baptized for salvation. It is what saves us. It's what washes away our sins so that we can clothe ourselves with Christ. And it is ultimately the requirement that God has given us to enter into heaven. Okay, so that makes sense so far, but how should I be baptized? We now understand to be baptized what we must do, but like just like Naaman, there were specific instructions on how to be saved through baptism. We understand the word baptized or baptism simply means to be immersed, right? To be fully overwhelmed by water. So let's take a look at just one other example of scriptural baptism. If you will turn to Acts, the 8th chapter, and there's many that we could go to, but we're going to spend some time here in Acts, the 8th chapter. We're going to be starting in verse 35, looking at the Ethiopian eunuch. So Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39 says, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, he came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me to be baptized?' And he commands the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." We see here when Philip opened up his mouth and began at the scripture and preached unto him Jesus, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain place and saw water. And he said, "See, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized?" And Philip's reply was, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he immediately went down into the water to be baptized. So the other question that was brought up at this class that I was teaching was, when should I be baptized? When did Naaman want to be cleaned? When we go back to that in 2 Kings, when did Naaman want to be cleaned? it was immediate. He knew the ultimate result of his leprosy. So as he wanted to be baptized or wanted to be cleansed immediately, and as he obeyed, and as he dipped himself into the Jordan, he was healed because he followed the command that was given to him. So when should I be baptized? When they gladly received the word in Acts 2, they were baptized. When we look at the Philippian jailer, as he was converted in Acts 16, that same hour he was baptized. When we understand our state, our lost state in this world, and we know that we want and we understand we have sin in our life, and we want to be to have that hope and have that those sins washed away, that is when we know we should be baptized. We're not going to know everything about the Bible. We're not going to know exactly what that means past that point at that, you know, right at that moment. We know that we want to make it to heaven. And we're going to change our life and live for God. So as we wrap up this sermon, I want to talk about that thought of repentance. Are we sorry for our sins? Are we living in shame that we are living in sin and we want to do something about it? Can you say today, I want to turn from my old life. I want to do something different. I want to turn from my sin and that shame. And I want to be cleansed of my spiritual leprosy. And Lord, I want to leave all that behind. Through baptism, we are united in Christ in paying the death penalty for our sins. We who are unable to return from death because of our sins are joined in Christ. And since Christ is sinless, since death could not hold him, and since Jesus Christ is victorious over death, we, being united with him through baptism, are made victorious by uniting with him in his resurrection. All Naaman had to do to be cleansed from leprosy was to be obedient and dip himself 7 times in the Jordan. All you've got to do to be cleansed from sin today, to be set free, is to come and be baptized. If you've heard the word of God, if you believe in Christ and repent of your sins, then I invite you to come and confess him as your Lord. We'll baptize you this same hour. You've been buried in Christ, the baptism of Christ, and when you come out of that water, you will be a new creature. The weight of sin will have been lifted, and you can walk with the peace that passes all understanding, having that confidence that you will have hope of eternal life when this life is over. We'd ask if you're able and willing and want to be baptized this morning, that you come forward as together we stand and sing.